Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for the love that was displayed. Thank you for the love that we can partake of through Jesus Christ. And I pray that the cross would continue to grow greater in our sight as we grow as Christians. And I pray the cross would grow greater in our sight as we discover how sinful we are and how holy you are. And pray that we would grow in greater appreciation of the cross and worship of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that we would understand what you are saying in our text this morning. But Lord, I pray that we would also know how to live it out. We would understand that this is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but this is something that we can live today in our lives. And I pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is the last sermon in our 1 Corinthians series. Almost been a year. So 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at the entire last chapter. This is what God says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to store up a collection of money, so that when he comes, he can take this gift with him. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then them will I send to bring your liberality, your gift, unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet, if it be correct, it be right, that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. That's where Paul is as he writes this letter. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted or devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with a church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. So Paul's writing that in his own hand, but the rest of the letter is written by a scribe. 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cursed. Maranatha, which means Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Reading chapter 16 is kind of finding like it's kind of like finding a lost watch. Say you are on a hike deep in the woods, and a glint of metal catches your eye. I see something over there. And you walk over, and you find a wristwatch, fully intact, silver in color, pulled up to your ear, and you hear it ticking. So you know where you are. You're in the middle of the woods taking a hike, and you know what this is. It's a fully functioning wristwatch, but you're wondering, how in the world did it end up here? So what does the honest person do? An honest person would take the watch home and try to figure out why in the world this watch was in the middle of the woods. So we have walked through 1 Corinthians 1 to 15. Hopefully our understanding of 1 Corinthians is better. But then we get to chapter 16. And you're like, what is this doing here? It's like finding that wristwatch in the middle of the woods. And we're trying to find the connection between the first 15 chapters in our chapter here. So what is the connection? And we can read chapter 16 and say, whoa, it's a whole bunch of ancient details that Paul had to communicate. Like, if you're at work and you do email, one of those boring email threads that comes in, you're like, archive that, and then it comes back. Someone else replies in this really long, vicious email thread. You're like, this is like an email thread I don't want to read. Why does it have to be here? What's the connection to me? But I think if we endeavor to make some connections in this chapter, we will be rewarded as we see what God is doing here in chapter 16, because God wrote this for us. So I want to make three connections today that will help us grasp the realities that God has given us in this chapter. So first, I want to make a connection between our text and where we came from, chapter 15. Secondly, I want to make a connection between the text and our Christian lives. And then thirdly, make a connection between the text and our lives today. So, I want to first connect this text to the context. This is just the closing of an ancient letter. And you can kind of get that. In the ancient world, this would be a fairly common way to end a letter. You have final instructions, and then you have all these greetings to and from people. But Paul puts a distinctly Christian twist to this letter ending, this ancient letter ending. Let's just survey quickly what we have in front of us, and I think you can pretty much tell what's happening here in chapter 16. But in the first four verses, Paul is talking about money. He's talking about financial details, stuff we do every day. What Paul is doing is collecting a gift for the poor Christians in the city of Jerusalem. And we find this in other of his letters. And he wants to make sure that the Corinthians plan to give and that the gift will make it safely to Jerusalem. He's saying, we want to make sure we have these men from your church take your gift to Jerusalem so we know it arrives safely. They didn't have PayPal back then. They had to cart around their gold and silver and take it to Jerusalem. So we would say today, we want our process, financial process, to be transparent. We want to know what happens with the money in church. And this is what Paul is doing here in these first four verses. And then verses 5 to 9 is an itinerary. Paul says, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to go to Macedonia. I want to go see you as well. He speaks then about some of his co-workers who plan to visit Corinth, Timothy and Apollos. And then in verses 15 and 16, he says, I have an example for you that I want to set in front of you. There's a family in your church that serves Christ. I want you to follow them. We'll talk about that later, what that means. And then he gives thanks for a visit of three people from the Corinthian church. That's in verses 17 and 18. These three men who came from Corinth and encouraged and refreshed Paul. And then he ends with some greetings and some blessings. So that's a pretty mundane, if you will, ending to 1 Corinthians. But let's connect this with our context. It has a relationship to a command we looked at last week. Notice some of the verses here in chapter 16, verse 10. Timothy, worketh the work of the Lord. In verse 15, this family in the Corinthian church, they were addicted or devoted to the ministry of the saints. And then verse 16, Paul commends everyone, those who help and labor. And then we see across here Paul's plans to do stuff. In other words, the work of the Lord. Look at the very last verse of chapter 15. We looked at this last week. 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Chapter 16 is an historical snapshot of what it looks like to abound in the work of the Lord. Right? This is helpful for us. Yeah, it is. Paul is doing things here. He's greeting and giving instructions. But in that, we get to see, what does it look like every day to abound in the work of the Lord? So I don't think we should think about the Lord's work in this way. So this is a bad way of thinking about the Lord's work. I will go up to a mountain. I will read the Bible and pray. Then I will descend and yell the gospel at a few people. And then I'll go back on top of my high mountain and read the Bible again. The Lord's work doesn't just take place in book-line studies. It takes place in the real world, the one with money issues, travel plans, people problems, and close friendships. So I want to connect this text then to the Christian life in general before we talk about the particulars. But you should not hear me saying that the Lord's work is only emailing people and administration. It can definitely include that, but it's not just being an administrator. Our work that doesn't always seem spiritual, we all have that work that doesn't seem spiritual. All of our work must be grounded in two main realities of the Christian life. So I want to ground this text here for you in what made Paul tick. So we don't say that, oh, Paul's an administrator only. So if you come over to our house, to our kitchen, often you enter through that side door into our kitchen, not when you're invited, but just stop by whenever, you will not find a show kitchen. You know, some people have show kitchens. You will find two main things, and the first is work. We actually use our kitchen. So there will be dirty dishes, and maybe you'll find some food scraps on the floor or the counter. After we clean our kitchen, it is dirty the next time a meal comes around. So it's always cleaning, and there's always a mess, it seems. Secondly, you will also hear people. Normally, if one person is in the kitchen, everyone's in the kitchen. And you hear people, you hear adults conversing and toddlers screaming their heads off because the adults are ignoring them. So when you come over to our kitchen, you often find chaos and work and people. Chapter 16 is like walking into Paul's kitchen. He's chopping carrots and talking to Apollos. If you stay long enough in Paul's kitchen, you'll see what Paul is made of. Paul is made of God's grace to work, and Paul's made of God's love to love others. So, and you see some of grace and love popping up through our chapter, but those are the two realities that ground Paul in everything he does. So, first, God's grace to work. We see this here in chapter 16. When Paul mentions grace, our work is connected with God's grace. And if Paul mentions work, he's going to mention grace as well. Turn back to 15:10. Chapter 15, verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So Paul can't say grace without saying work, and he can't say work without saying grace. I'm sure many of you know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." We like to stop there, and we forget verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Paul's concerned that we get grace and works in the right relationship. Grace then works, not works then grace. Okay? So when Paul says grace, he says, well, it makes me work. And when I work, I look at grace. So here in our chapter, chapter 16 here, we see Paul's labor and our labor here. Look at verse 9. A great door and effectual. So this great door for effective work have been opened for Paul. Then what does he says? But there are many adversaries. Is that what the text says? And there are many adversaries. So you see, Paul, he has this great opportunity to minister in Ephesus, and it's hard because there's adversaries. Now look at verse 13. Here's some commands about our work. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men or act like men, be strong. All these four commands are about warfare, in the context of warfare. This idea to watch is to be on guard, like a soldier guarding something. Then we stand fast in the faith against the enemy. And this quit ye like men or act like men is a command given in warfare to soldiers. We can find it in the Old Testament. You could put the last two commands like this: be strong and courageous. Does that ring any bells? Be strong and courageous, God's command to Joshua before he entered the promised land at the head of an army. So all these four commands are about being soldiers of Christ. Paul's putting our work in the language of warfare because it is such. This verse reminds us and commands us that Christian work is warfare. See, opposition to the Lord's work is not a sign that something is wrong. So if you have no opposition in your work, maybe you're not doing anything, or maybe you're not doing the right thing. Maybe opposition to your work is a sign that there is a wide open door for ministry. Be strong because it is the Lord's work. Then look at verse 23. Paul blesses the Corinthians with grace to continue in God's work. And Paul begins and ends each of his letters with this grace. So we see two main things in Paul's life that motivate his work. And the first is God's grace to work. And secondly, we see God's love to love. We find Paul's care for the church and his co-workers throughout this passage. Even as we work and stand strong in battle, we are to do everything in love. And that's beautiful that verse 13 is followed by 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Our fellow soldiers are not military robots. They're humans. They're people. And we can see Paul's love clearly expressed in this last verse. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And Paul does not normally end his letters this way. He always ends with grace. Every one of Paul's letters begins and ends with grace. Grace to you and peace, and then grace be with you all. But this is the only letter that says, my love be with you all. Why? He was pretty hard with the Corinthians. They were in a pretty big mess. But he wanted to remind them that he does love them. Our love for others is very much connected to our love for Christ. If you see, we have this curse in verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. A curse is given to anyone who does not love the word, does not love the Lord. You cannot actually do the work of the Lord without a love for the Lord first. So, chapter 16 is not first about grace and love. But grace and love are the foundation of Paul's work, and you will see it throughout his writings. We see it peek out in a few places here in chapter 16. So this is why I wanted to focus on this. For this reason, I do not want us to read this chapter and come away with the way the world works. Busyness cut off from God's grace, and business transactions in place of loving relationships. That's how the world works. That's not how we work as Christians. We work motivated by God's grace, and we work in the context of relationships of love. So those are the foundations of Paul's work that we see peeking out here in chapter 16. Now, I want to thirdly connect the text to our lives. I want to connect this text to our lives. On Wednesdays, I often go to the YMCA to play basketball. I'm not a really good ball handler or a good shooter, but I can rebound the ball. That I can do. I actually had a guy come up to me last week and say, "Hey, are you that guy that is good at rebounding?" I'm like, you got me confused with someone here, with someone else. Now, if everyone on the team, basketball team, was like me, the team would probably score only a few points. Everyone on the team has a role. Yes, people need to score, but people also need to rebound and to play defense and set screens and pass the ball. Paul does not work alone. Sometimes I think we imagine Paul as this blazing a path, this visionary guy. Paul has lots of co-workers and lots of friends to support him in the ministry and to work with in the ministry. He has fellow workers, Timothy and Apollos. He ministers to the Corinthian church, but did you notice? They send people to him to minister to him, those three men, in verse 17. We find people working in many different ways in this chapter. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time together is to imagine Allegheny Baptist Church in chapter 16. If chapter 16 was written about us, what would it sound like? What would our work for the Lord look like? And so I want to encourage you and let you know that we're not too far removed from chapter 16. We are doing the Lord's work. Maybe it doesn't feel like it all the time, but I want you to help us to see that this is not 2,000 years ago, but this is today. We can abound in the Lord's work like the Corinthians and Paul and his friends did. So first, working for the Lord always involves money. You know, like sometimes I wish we could just not think about money. It'd be easier. But Paul thinks about money. We need to think about money. And that money should be handled properly. This is the first time a finance committee is mentioned in the Scriptures. So if you work with the church finances, and that's a number of you, be encouraged. It's biblical to handle finances properly. If you look in your bulletin, I mentioned it earlier, we have an announcement about a national pastor coming and the love gift we will take up for him. Now, this is so that you can plan if you want to give, how much you would like to give next Sunday. This is what's happening here in these first four verses. Paul says, plan to give. And this is not the offerings of the church. This is a special offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So this is what we're doing. We're doing what they did in verses 1 to 4, storing up so that we can give to a certain project. Or think about the Christmas offering that we sent to Penny Howder for the school in Bangladesh. So we announced it and collected that money on Sundays. It was carefully tallied by our counters, recorded by our financial secretary, deposited in the bank, recorded by our treasurer, given to our missions treasurer, and the check was written and sent off to ABWE for Penny Howder, and it made its way to her somehow. I'm not sure how it made its way, but probably through banking or something. That is complex. But let me tell you, that is far easier than saying, you know what, we need to give money to Penny. So will three of you take the sack of gold and go to Bangladesh by boat and by foot? Okay? So that's what they were doing here in verses 1 to 4, traveling all the way to Jerusalem with money. So we get it easy. It sounds complex, but it's easy. We just give it and it goes. They had to get guys. Like, how many of you want to go to Bangladesh for the next 5 months taking money there? Okay? You know? So this is what we do today a lot differently. This work of giving to those in need is a way that everyone can be involved in the work of the Lord. So when we have these special offerings, this is a way that we can be involved in the Lord's work. And I'm really thankful and encouraged by your faithfulness in giving to regular giving and our special projects as well. The work of the Lord also involves travel plans. Our missionary prayer letters we receive often record for us travel plans. That's 1 Corinthians 16 kind of stuff. Our church secretary and I communicate with our missionaries so that they can use our cottage and they can come through and report to us. We had missionaries in the cottage this week. We had emailed them and I was texting with Herb about plans. This communication and stuff like that. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 16 kind of work. So when we communicate with our missionaries and they communicate to us and they report to us, this is the Lord's work. Also, the work of the Lord involves awkward relationships. Notice Timothy in verse 10. Paul says, "See that he may be with you without fear." Okay? Verse 11, "Let no man therefore despise him." Why would Timothy be scared? And why would the Corinthians despise him? I would find that a little bit awkward, wouldn't you? You go to visit someone and you're terrified and they want to despise you. Doesn't sound like a good chummy relationship. So we don't know all the background, but here's my guess. Here's my take on this. The Corinthians highly valued the quality of worldly leaders. Smooth speech. Fancy rhetoric, power, and charisma. Who was Timothy? Timothy, he was from the hills of Lystra and Derbe. He is a hick from a backwater town going to the big, fast, mean city of Corinth. Paul says, be nice to him. Make sure he doesn't have anything to be scared about. So that's a little bit awkward. And then you see some more leadership issues in verses 15 and 16. The Corinthians are told to submit to the servant leaders of the house of Stephanas. Now again, the Corinthians were all about these really powerful, strong leaders with smooth speech. And Paul says, no, you know what? These are the people you should follow. You should follow this household of people who love to serve the Lord, who serve you. Submit to them, not to these other leaders. So Paul commends servant leadership, not cool leader types that the Corinthians valued. Notice Apollos in verse 12. Paul greatly desired Apollos to visit the Corinthians. What did Apollos do? He said, no thank you, Sir Reverend Paul. He said no to the Apostle Paul. I find that very interesting. We don't know all the details of what happened about Apollos, but things did not work out like Paul wanted. Paul had to let that one go. The work of the Lord involves friendship. In verses 17 and 18, Paul is refreshed by a visit from three men from the Corinthian church. Now, when I saw that, the moment I read that, the first thing that popped into my mind was this. I think of the times that some of you have stopped by to see Pastor Heyman in Maine. And you have been able to take to him a little bit of Allegheny Baptist Church, which he loves very much. Now, we can't all go visit Pastor Heyman, but some of you have, and some of you can. And I know whenever Allegheny Baptist people show up, he is greatly encouraged by your visit. And we could multiply examples about Christians traveling to encourage other Christians. When our missionaries come and visit us, they encourage us, and I know often we encourage them as well. Also, the work of the Lord involves business people. So this last one, in verse 19, Aquila and Priscilla greet the Corinthians along with the church that is in their house. So Aquila and Priscilla have a big Roman villa. They have a big house that they allow the church to meet in. And this house would probably fit about 50 or 60 people. So this church in Ephesus, where they are, about our size. Just maybe trying to be, the parallels are very interesting. So the Aquila and Priscilla were in the tent making business. And in the New Testament, we find them traveling. So, and they're wealthy enough to afford a Roman villa. So this is very interesting, I think. And obviously their house is big enough to host the church. So we find from Aquila and Priscilla is that we can use our resources, our houses, and travel to further the work of the Lord. So we find from chapter 16 that the work of the Lord is not clean, clear-cut programs. It involves leadership problems, strained relationships, travel plans, financial details, business people, close friendships, and people living in the hills of a backwater town. If that is true, every one of us can be involved in the work of the Lord. Now, we have a tendency to separate our ordinary, everyday work from the work of the Lord. It is easy to work a job and forget that our income and our skills can be used for the gospel. You know, it is easy to get frustrated at awkward people and forget that the work of the Lord happens, yes, among us people. Maybe you wish church leaders were more like visionary CEOs, but in reality, they are more like blundering servants, which is about right. And that's who Paul commends in this chapter, servants. I'm sure church leaders have let you down, and people have not listened to your ideas, but that's what happened to Paul, and it will happen to us. So I just want us to be realistic about the work of the Lord. Paul does not sugarcoat it here. He has disappointments. He has struggles. There's leadership issues. There's financial issues. But guess what? We can only do the work of the Lord today, where we are. Not in the past, not in the dreamy future, but now, where God has placed us. Our work is empowered by God's grace and fleshed out in relationships with people. Most importantly, we touched on last week, our work is gospel work. We work to support and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We work hard and abound in the work of the Lord so others can know Jesus Christ. I want us to take a few minutes of silent prayer to think about the cross and to confess our sins to Jesus before we take the Lord's Supper.